Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is on the air because truth matters. To get on today's program, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. When Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples the mother of all questions, "Who do you say that I am?" His disciples asked a similar question, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Well, Jesus left no doubt as to the correct answer. He claimed he was God in human flesh. On one occasion, he was so direct, the Jews picked up stones. And then Jesus said to them, "I've shown you a great many miracles from the Father. For which of these are you trying to stone me?" And they said to him, "We're not stoning you for any of these, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jehovah's Witnesses, just like the first century Jewish Sanhedrists, do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. In their view, he was created by God. As the Archangel Michael, and then during his earthly sojourn, was a mere man, and after his crucifixion, he was recreated an immaterial spirit creature. From their perspective, the tiny little letter A makes all the difference in the world. Christ was not God, they say. He was a God. God created him as his firstborn, and then he became a junior partner in the creation of all other things. Well, the moment they commenced their grammatical gyrations, our baloney detector should register red. It's true that Jesus Christ is God. It certainly is not true that Jesus Christ was just a God. Does the designation firstborn substantiate the contention of the Jehovah's Witnesses? Does the word other, as in he is the creator of all other things, help buttress their denial of unique deity? I'll be answering all of those questions and much more at Big Valley Grace Community Church, where we talk about Jehovah's Witnesses doctrine and you. In other words, we want to take the deviations of the Watchtower and compare them to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. My purpose as president of the Christian Research Institute has always been the same. I want you to be so familiar with the truth that when the counterfeit looms on the horizon, you know it instantaneously. Again, we'll be talking about that at Big Valley Grace Community Church, 4040 Tully Road, Modesto, California. All of that happens next weekend, Saturday, June 25th, and Sunday, June 26th, and look forward to seeing many of our friends from the California area in Modesto, California. Again, coming up Saturday, June 25th and June 26th, so just a week from now. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Jason, listening on the web. He's in Raleigh, North Carolina. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing great, thank you. I don't deny the flood. I mean, I'm very much share your belief about a lot of things. I'm just curious: is there anything in the Bible that would substantiate one way or the other whether it was a regional event or a global event?
Well, I don't think that the biblical text is designed to communicate whether the flood was global with respect to the earth or universal with respect to humanity. That debate is ultimately settled by a proper reading of the book of nature. When I say that, I don't want to be misunderstood, because talking about the book of nature is tantamount to talking about what David described in Psalm 19, where he said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands." And I think also you want to know that since civilization was largely confined to the Fertile Crescent, you don't need to automatically presume that the floodwaters covered the globe. In other words, that doesn't have to be your starting presupposition. When Scripture tells us, for example, that the whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom of God, well, no one really supposes that this includes Aborigines from Australia and indigenous people from the Americas. So it's important that we don't empty the Scripture of all objective meaning on the one hand, but we also don't want to imply literalistic proclivities, because if we do, we're going to wreak havoc on the text. We want to read the text literally, and that means we want to read the text as literature. Again, I use this illustration a lot from Genesis because it's appropriate. It comes very early on in the Genesis account where we hear that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. That does not mean God had feet. So if you read that in the wrong way, you're going to render the text an absurdity.
I appreciate that. I had someone showing me a hereditary line in the Bible that seemed to continue through the flood, and so they were suggesting there was a way that you could escape God's judgment. I was trying to combat with them that that wasn't true, and I appreciate your logic.
Thank you very much for your call.
Thank you.
And even if you do a cursory Google search, you find out that the belief in the Genesis account of the flood is one of the favorite whipping boys of fundamentalists from the left. They say if the flood covered the mountains, it would put sea level at 29,000 feet, where everything on the ark would have frozen to death and not had enough oxygen to breathe. The presumption, however, that the floodwaters covered Mount Everest at 29,055 feet is misguided at best. Given the science of plate tectonics, it's abundantly clear that Everest is significantly higher today than it would have been at the time of the great primordial deluge. One thing we know for certain, and that is there was a great primordial deluge. That is impregnated on the collective consciousness of the ancients. And I've written about that in my upcoming book, The Creation Answer Book, which will again be out later on this year, sometime before the end of the year. I want to go back to the phone calls, talk to Craig. He's listening on KARI in Vancouver, British Columbia. Hi, Craig.
Hi, Hank. I just have a question for you regarding salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And at what point a person can be assured that that they are indeed beyond beyond lost or beyond hope, I should say.
Well, there's no point that you're beyond hope as long as you're in the flesh, as long as you're alive. You can receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. It is a matter of realizing that you're a sinner, repenting of your sin, and receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You there, Craig?
Yeah, I'm here. I'm having difficulty on my phone. I have to listen to you on the radio and wait for it to catch up.
Oh, okay.
Yeah,
it's going to make it kind of difficult, but what is the bottom line question?
Well, my question is, once, I don't know, it seems like I'd reached a salvation, a joy. Actually, there was two guys in my Bible study class. There was me and another guy. And we both seemed to receive the same experience, salvation experience, conviction of sin, recognition that Jesus paid the penalty. And then a short while, he's re-embraced the world, and I saw him not too long ago, and he says that he's beyond all that. He has nothing to do with that anymore. And then in my case, it seems like I don't know. I'm wondering if a believer can blaspheme the Spirit. That's what it all comes down to. And I'm wondering if a believer can lose his salvation. Now, I read a story, an article that you wrote about an experience that you had when you were about 15 years old, where you thought your own self that you had blasphemed the Spirit, and then your dad comforted you and said that if you're worried about it, then you haven't done it. Your experience, that what you felt when you thought you had, is very similar. And the only difference is I can't shake this feeling.
Okay, well, listen very carefully on the radio, and I'm going to try to explain this to you so that you can shake the feeling, because I think it's critical that you do. Here's the issue. The blaspheming of the Holy Spirit is not an act. That's the operative phrase. It's not an act. It is an ongoing, continuous, willful rejection. That's why I started by saying, as long as you are in the flesh, you have an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. Now, as far as your friend is concerned, he may have had a said faith as opposed to a real faith. And you see this in Hebrews, where many of the Jews early on, they embrace the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but they end up morphing back into legalism. And the reason is they say they believe, but they don't have genuine saving faith, which requires not only the knowledge that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord, and the agreement that this is the case, but it takes actual dependence and trust on Jesus Christ. And if you have depended and trusted in Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ has become Savior and Lord of your life, then you are His and He is yours, that you are then sealed by the precious Holy Spirit, a surety of your salvation. The Bible consistently teaches that those who spend eternity separated from God do that because they willingly, knowingly, and continuously reject the gospel. And that's why John refers to this as the sin that leads to death, in the sense that those who refuse forgiveness through Christ will spend eternity separated from His grace and love. So be assured that if you sincerely desire God's forgiveness, you can be absolutely certain that God will never turn you away. And we know this because Jesus Christ suffered more than any human being, more than the cumulative sufferings of humanity, so that we could be reconciled to Him, not just for time, but for eternity. So God is not looking for technicalities to keep you out. God did everything imaginable so that we might, in fact, have that relationship with Him. I mean, that's what the Bible's all about. It's not a legalistic matrix that you've got to step through properly in order to get in. No, it is God's unfolding plan of redemption so that human beings could be reconciled to Him. And that, I think, is the mystery of the universe. Why would the one who knows all and sees all and can do all, why is it that He wants a relationship with one like me or one like you? And yet, we know on the basis of His Word that He does. And we also know that His Word is absolutely trustworthy and true, which is to say, you can demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. The long and the short of it is simply this. You can know, Craig, that you are His and He is yours, not based on your feeling, but based on His promise, and He can never lie. If you hang on, I can send you information. I've written about this in various forums, and evidently you have some of that that information already. But again, the operative issue here is that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not something that you did as an act. It has to be an ongoing, willful, continuous rejection. So even now, if you realize you're a sinner, repent of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you have, not might have or could have, but you have everlasting life. These things are written that you may know that you have everlasting life. We'll be right back in just a few moments from a station break. While we go to break, do remember this is a ministry that needs your support and needs your support right now. We're at a critical financial shortfall situation. We have to make it up by June 30. So please, if you could make a gift, do so and postmark it by June 30th. We'll be right back.
Has the Bible Answer Man broadcast impacted your life? Have you been equipped to defend your faith? If so, consider becoming a Bible Answer Man support team member. In doing so, you'll be making an eternal investment in a ministry that equips believers to discern truth from error and to think Christianly about life's most important questions. As a new member of the Bible Answer Man support team, we will send you a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized by Hank. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is an indispensable resource that will not only provide answers to your questions, but equip you to answer questions raised by family and friends. To join the Bible Answer Man support team, just go to equip.org/donate. Again, that's equip.org/donate. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well-researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Is the Antichrist alive today? Will the temple be rebuilt? Are we living in the tribulation? What is the mark of the beast? These questions and many others burn in the minds of millions. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. Yet the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is not current events or recent history, but within the rest of the Bible. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions. Much more, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much today. Yet it does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it presents a method by which you can learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code unravels the mystery of current and future events and paves a path in scripture interpretation. Now available in softcover. To order, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to our secure website at equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The recent tragic rash of suicides among homosexual teens has raised the question of whether Christian teaching about homosexuality inspires bullying and violence against homosexuals. Learn not only how these accusations do not stand up under scrutiny, but also why it's essential that we examine ourselves and our rhetoric in Joe Dallas's article entitled, "The Bully Pulpit: When Gay Teens Commit Suicide, Are Preachers to Blame?"
Other topics include Old Testament storytelling apologetics, the Christian citizen, what skeptics want Christians to know, a critique of director George Nolfi's The Adjustment Bureau, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
In a time of complacency and compromise when many churches lack discernment, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. Rather, we will stand because truth matters. But right now, with the end of our fiscal year looming just around the corner, we're facing a critical financial shortfall of $350,000. So we're asking you to send your best possible gift, postmarked by June 30th. It is crucial to make up this shortfall by June 30th so that CRI can stay strong in our mission to continue spreading truth on stations around the United States and Canada. If you believe in the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, please contact us with your generous support today by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I want to mention, for your gift to the ministry of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition for $250 or more, a special numbered, leather-bound collector's copy of Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, or the Legacy Study Bible. You can check this out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Yolanda. Yolanda's listening on Sirius XM 131 in Maryland. Hi, Yolanda.
Hi, Hank. You're such a blessing to me. I'm so glad I got XM so I'm able to listen to you. Thank you very much for taking my call.
You got it.
My question is, I have a neighbor who, it just broke my heart when she asked me the question, when she said this to me, because I was telling her about a friend that had passed on. And I told her I wasn't sure if the friend was a believer. And she said to me that after the 1,000 years, after the Christians reign 1,000 years with Christ on earth, and then she was saying that they're able to come back again and live. The person able to be resurrected and come back again and receive Christ as their personal savior.
Yeah, well, simply wrong on a lot of counts. The paradigm that you just described is wrong to begin with, but here's the point. It is appointed unto a human being once to die, and after that, the judgment. There's nothing in the Bible that would lead us to think that there's a second chance after death, and everything in the Bible that says precisely the inverse.
Right.
And I think, of course, immediately of Luke chapter 16, where a rich man dies, and he wants to go back and warn his brothers so that they would not come to the place of torment that he is experiencing. And the reply is, they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe that, they're not going to believe even if someone rises from the dead. So we have the indication that the rich man who dies is now in torment, and he's awaiting the final judgment when Jesus Christ returns again. There's no indication whatsoever that there's a second chance after death. Neither biblically nor is this part of Orthodox Church history. Now, unfortunately, and I've mentioned this in various forums, there are those today who have huge platforms who are suggesting that there is a second chance after death. In fact, not only suggesting that, but saying that if there is a God who does not give everyone who rejected him in this life a second chance after death, that God is cruel, mean, vicious, and a, quote, tormentor. And if there was an earthly father who was like that, we would call the authorities. If there was an actual human dad who was that volatile, we would contact Child Protection Services immediately. In fact, sounds like this pastor, Rob Bell, was listening to Barack Obama.
Right. You know what that sounds to me, Hank? She listened to this program called World of the Way or something. I can't remember them. I am so sorry. I couldn't remember the name, but they have a radio program.
Yeah.
That television program. that yeah. comes on and she listens to them. She's actually, she's Seventh-day Adventist.
Yeah. Well,
so, and, is that what they believe?
Well, it sounds like an offshoot. It sounds like it is a splinter group. It is something that has gone through a metamorphosis. The reality is, when Jesus Christ returns, all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So the notion that there's going to be a second chance for people who live after the second coming of Jesus Christ simply doesn't pass muster. Jesus says...
pointed onto man once to die.
Yeah,
right? And then the resurrection.
Right, and the basic belief of a lot of people is that there will be people who live after the second coming of Jesus Christ, and those people will have an opportunity to, not after death, but they will be alive. Those people then will have an opportunity to come to faith in Christ after the second coming of Jesus Christ. So the basic progression is that there is a secret coming, a seven-year tribulation, then a second coming, and then a thousand-year semi-golden age with rebuilt temple, reinstituted temple sacrifices, and at the end of that age, a great uprising, and then the eternal state. I would simply say that paradigm is indefensible biblically. In other words, it's something that you have to impose on the Scripture as opposed to something you extract from the Scriptures.
Right. I do have your Bible answer book, and the I do have the I think the 2-in-1
yeah.
edition.
Yeah.
And for some reason, where can I find that? Because I'm going to go back and I'm going to talk to her. I don't know if you know if it's worth talking to her, but I just it's to bring sadness on my heart.
Well, as long as she's willing to talk, it's worth it. I mean, you can't force feed anybody, but if someone is willing to talk, it's helpful, particularly when they're listening to a television broadcast that is hardly orthodox. It's not the kind of thing that, at least it sounds like, I don't know exactly which television broadcast this is, but it sounds like it's a broadcast that may be taking somewhat of an aberrant view. But again, it's a little sketchy from what you've said, so I don't really know what we're talking about specifically, but I can deal with this in principle. And by the way, has specifically dealt with this issue in the Apocalypse Code. So if you get a copy of that book, I think it'll really help you understand where people have gone wrong in establishing these far-fetched paradigms.
Okay, I will definitely get that book. What is it, The Apocalypse Code?
Yes, and it's available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute.
I will get that. Thank you, Hank.
You
God
got
bless
it.
You.
God bless you. Thank you, Yolanda. Appreciate your call so much. I want to go back to the phone lines now and talk to Steve. He's listening right here in Charlotte, North Carolina on WTRU. Hi, Steve.
Okay, great. My question is about the Sabbath day. I know in the beginning God created heavens and earth, and he rested on the seventh day. But how does that, relate to us as for today? What day to rest on and what to do on the Sabbath day? I heard you talk about it before, and you were mentioning that we entered into God's rest when, Jesus came and finished the work on the cross. So, can you just help me out with that and give me some scripture on that?
Yeah, basically what I'm saying is that as a result of the resurrection, the emphasis with respect to the Sabbath shifted to the rest or the celebration of the rest we have through Christ who delivers us from sin and the grave. We see that in Hebrews chapter 4. And so for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous snare was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. From a biblical perspective, Sabbatarian laws that no longer apply to us today, which is to say, we don't want to be slavishly bound to Old Testament laws, which are hazardous to our health, because according to the Mosaic law, anyone who does any work on the Sabbath must be put to death. But Paul explains Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So, but that, again, points out two things. The Sabbatarian laws that were part of the civil and ceremonial context in the Old Testament have been abrogated. But that is not true with respect to the Sabbath as it is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, which is to say, all of the Ten Commandments then have impact for us today. We want to work 6 days and rest the seventh day, and those 7 days collectively remind us not only of God's creative prowess, but the fact that Jesus Christ is the one in whom we have our Sabbath rest, and therefore 1 day a week we celebrate the rest we have through Christ who saves us from sin, death, and the grave, and ensures the fact that like he rose from the dead, we too will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So all of the Ten Commandments, therefore, have significance for us today, have not been abrogated. They are what we celebrate. We celebrate, first of all, God's creation, the rest we have in Jesus Christ, and we celebrate the Decalogue because it properly codifies how we are to relate to God as well as how we are to relate in this world.
Okay, so and would it also be safe to say then that it also, when we enter into the rest of Jesus, that we enter into the rest of not having to work for our salvation?
Well, that's exactly right. Jesus Christ, through his life, through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection, through his ascension, assures us that he paid the debt which we could never pay so that we could be reconciled to God. That reconciliation takes place when we ourselves are resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Now, the reconciliation in a positional sense takes place when you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you are in position accounted as righteous before God. That becomes a practical reality when you're resurrected and live in a new heaven and a new earth where indwells righteousness.
Wonderful. Thanks, Hank. And the second part of that, just real quick, is that when Christ died on the cross for us and he said that it was finished, he didn't just mean that it was finished and do away with the sacrificial law of that. He said that it was finished. He completed everything in the law. And it everything is finished. That now I've done. I became the ultimate sin. So now that we can become reconciliated with God the Father.
Yeah, the technical Koine Greek was tetelestai. The debt has been paid in full, and you can imagine this was what merchants would stamp a bill of sale. Paid in full. And that's what happened in the cross. Jesus Christ atoned for our sin completely, wholly, fully through his passion on the cross. And therefore, there's no debt that remains to be paid. So we don't have to work for our salvation. We simply work from our salvation.
Amen. Yeah. Thank you, Hank, man. You're always a blast. I always try to catch you on the radio when I can, and I love it.
Thank you so much. I appreciate
Thank
your encouragement.
You.
It makes my day. And again, the reason we can do the Bible Answer Man broadcast is simply because there are a lot of people that stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. And if I haven't emphasized this before, let me emphasize it now. There's a elite group of people that stand with this ministry on a monthly basis. And I say elite in the sense that they have become the foundation of a ministry reaching people. So they're the frontline troops. They might be like the Marines. They're on the front line. They are making an ongoing monthly gift to the ministry that allows a foundation to be built from which we can continue doing what we do from a position of strength. So if you can join that elite group, it would be deeply appreciated. When you do, today I'll send you a personalized copy of the Bible Answer Man, or the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, and you can check that out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Be right back.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, or become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man returns after this short break. Don't touch that dial.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
New monasticism is a movement of young Christians abandoning the comforts of upper and middle class life and relocating into communes to cultivate social reforms. There are many positive aspects to the new monastic movement. However, their hope of imagining new ways to express the authentic church will come to ruin unless they remain faithful to the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Find out more in Warren Nozaki's article entitled "The New Monasticism: A Quest for Spiritual Renewal in the Urban Desert." Other topics include compassionate adoption for the most helpless, the Christian citizen, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Just as helmet lights assist miners to see into the depths of the earth to extract precious gold, there are now lights to help you mine the depths of God's Word. Continuing with the highly useful and memorable Hankronym flip chart series, Hank Hanegraaff introduces memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. A pocket-sized laminated flip chart based on the acronym LIGHTS. God has spoken, and the Lights flip chart will give you the tools to know what God has said. Available from the Christian Research Institute is our way of saying thank you for your generous support. Request your copy today on the web at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. At the Christian Research Institute, we are deeply grateful for those who uphold us in prayer and give faithfully. But right now, with the end of our fiscal year looming just around the corner, we are facing a critical financial shortfall of $350,000. So we're asking you to send your best possible gift postmarked by June 30th. In a time of complacency and compromise when many churches lack discernment, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. Rather, we will stand because truth matters. To stand with us in the battle for truth and help us meet our crucial June 30th deadline, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the Journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick Facebook question before we go back to our callers. This one is from Cindy, who asks, how can I justify not supporting a literal understanding of the Genesis account? To believe otherwise undermines the validity of Scripture itself. Well, Cindy, as I've said many times in the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I do hold to a literal Genesis account. which is to say the book of Genesis is literature. It is infallible, inspired literature. And we must know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. I do believe that the Genesis days are literal solar days. In distinction from others who do not, I think that they are literal solar days. But again, those literal solar days are not intended to give us a chronology of creation, but rather to reveal the purposes of God in creation. So to take the Bible literally means that you literally know how to read the Bible. And if you do not know how to read the Bible, you can quickly walk into the kingdom of the cults. Remember how dangerous it is if you don't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. That's what's taken the Mormon to the place of saying God has feet. After all, doesn't God walk in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve? They completely miss the meaning of the biblical text, and as a result, they come up with perversions regarding the very nature of God, and therein lies the danger. Again, if you want to know how to read the Bible for all it's worth, I have a flip chart which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. That flip chart titled Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. It's laminated. It's 4x6. You can put in your pocket or your purse and become ever more familiar with the art and science of biblical interpretation. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll go now to Stephen. He's listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada on CHRB. Hi, Stephen.
Hello, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
Thank you so much for this program. I'm always looking forward to hearing your insights on the scriptures and the hope that is, in Christ.
Thank you so much, Stephen.
Yeah. Some time ago, I had an encounter with some of my Jewish friends, and the rabbi in particular told me that the problem that the Jewish people have with the Christians is the fact that they believe that Jesus Christ is divine. To which I answered him that the book of Isaiah contains portions that specifically spoke about the divineness of Messiah, that he will be the son of the Most High. And the rabbi answered back telling me that the book of Isaiah contains two prophets going by the name Isaiah. Well, I don't know about that. I told him that even if it were to be two prophets, that from beginning to the end, both Isaiah chapter 7, chapter 9, 53, they all spoke about the Messiah and who he will be. Well, he didn't really agree with what I was saying, and he could not counter what I said. But my question now is, what is the best way a Christian could respond to people who dispute the person of Messiah, and maybe speak with them scripturally without deviating in any way?
Yeah, one of the things I want to mention quickly that will be really helpful in this regard is in my new book, Has God Spoken, which is going to be out after August, I actually deal with what's called typological prophecy, and I distinguish typological prophecy such as Isaiah 7:14, from predictive prophecies like Micah 5:2. And that becomes extraordinarily helpful in reaching Jewish people. And the way I've laid this out is a dialogue. There's a dialogue between Matt, who was a new Christian, and he's zealous for the things of God, and therefore he finds a book on Ephesians, and he begins memorizing a list of prophecies made in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New, and his favorite becomes the virgin birth of Isaiah 7:14.
Yes.
And that, to him, becomes a clear-cut case of fulfilled prophecy. But then he encounters a Jewish friend, a co-worker named Izzy. And they get into a dialogue, and in the dialogue, you start to understand the differences between typological prophecy, not meant as double fulfillment, but typological prophecy, and predictive prophecy. So when you get done reading that particular chapter, you have a great idea of the difference and how you can use that distinguishing difference to reach a Jewish coworker or a friend or a rabbi. It's critical. In fact, I think it's probably one of the most important chapters in the entirety of this book, and it's something that's very often neglected in Christian apologetics. So I'll leave that for a moment. But right now, there's a little booklet out that I wrote a couple of months ago called Jesus the Superstar, Biblical Prophecy. What I do there is I show that Jesus Christ alone could emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecies. So you don't have to get into technicalities on whether there are two authors for Isaiah. You don't have to get into minutiae, but what you can do is show any rabbi who is really serious about the Old Testament and says, yeah, I believe Moses and I believe the writings and I really hold seriously those prophetic books and the history of Israel. And with that starting point, you can now demonstrate that the ancestry of Jesus Christ is predicted in the Old Testament. And it's not predicted in a general sense. He's not just the son of Adam, but through Abraham, and not just Abraham, but the second son of Abraham, and not just through the second son of Abraham, Isaac, but through the second son of Isaac. And he has to be of the tribe of Judah, and he has to be of the house of David. So only one can emerge through that ancestry. Then we have the predictive prophecy with respect to where he's going to be born. It can't just be any Bethlehem. It has to be Bethlehem Ephratah. Then the circumstances surrounding his death, the date of his visitation given within historically narrow time parameters. In other words, he's going to come after the last prophecy about him in Micah and before the temple is destroyed as chronicled by Haggai. Not only this, but you're going to have something further in recognizing that he has to be an extraordinary worker of miracles, which is to say, not miracles in the way we so often use them in common parlance. It's a miracle someone just got born. Well, yeah, it is a miracle, and I say that same thing every time I see a child that is born. It's a miracle, but we're talking about an extraordinary worker of miracles who is able to raise the dead, who is able to give blind eyes sight, who is able to unstop deaf ears. And then he has to fulfill all the law and the prophets, which is to say, Jesus himself said, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them, and not a single jot or tittle will disappear from the law until everything is fulfilled. And then he is not just a light to any ethnic people, but he is a light to the Gentiles as well, so that the mystery of the gospel is that the two have become one, Jew and Gentile. So again, you can show cumulatively, and I do this in a memorable format in this little booklet, how only Jesus Christ's face is imprinted on the Old Testament writing such that only he can emerge through that doorway.
Okay. Thank you very much. I know that even the rabbi did tell me that that the Jewish people do not have problem with, for example, the Sermon on the Mount, that everything Jesus Christ was saying at the Sermon on the Mount, that they are totally at home with it. That they believe that he must have been a Pharisee when he was alive because he was holding on to the Torah and everything. So I said to him, I believe that Jesus Christ is the manifestation of God in human flesh, that God wanted to reach human being by coming in the person of Christ.
Amen. Amen. And what a great witness you are to him. And yes, what's beautiful about the Sermon on the Mount is when you get done with the Sermon on the Mount, whoever reads it, whether Jew or Gentile, whether slave or free, whether male or female, to use the words of Paul in Galatians chapter 3, you are amazed. And that is precisely what the text tells us. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as one of the teachers of the law. One of the things that's amazing when you read, starting with the Beatitudes and then the fulfillment of the law, you see that Jesus Christ takes the law and he escalates it, which is to say, you tithe your mint and you're coming, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law, justice, righteousness, and equity. And so Jesus is pointing out that it's not enough to say, as the Jewish people would say, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Jesus takes this and he escalates it. And he says, I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Rakah, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in the danger of the fire of hell. So what Jesus Christ is doing with the Sermon on the Mount is showing any Jewish person that they can't keep the law. I mean, you can take a phylactery and you can tie it to your forehead. You can try to keep all of the externalities, but you will fail because in order to be acceptable to the righteous God that reveals himself in the Old Testament, you have to be perfect, and no one can do that. In fact, it leaves you scratching your head. If that is true, who then can be saved was the question biblically, and the answer is this: with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. For Christ, of course, fulfilled all of the types and shadows in the Old Testament. I'm going to have to leave it at that because we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, deeply appreciative for this opportunity to be a witness for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We believe and hold firm to the Bible as the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. We do that not through blind faith, but faith in evidence. We know that Christ rose from the dead, and we know that God created the universe. We can cling to the pillars and posts that give us the assurance that we have a firm foundation for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. See you next week.
You've been listening to The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To hear more of The Bible Answer Man or to listen to archived broadcasts, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. At the Christian Research Institute, we are deeply grateful for those who uphold us in prayer and give faithfully. But right now, with the end of our fiscal year looming just around the corner, we are facing a critical financial shortfall of $350,000. So we're asking you to send your best possible gift, postmarked by June 30th. In a time of complacency and compromise when many churches lack discernment, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. Rather, we will stand because truth matters. To stand with us in the battle for truth and help us meet our crucial June 30th deadline, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Many people throughout history have declared themselves the Messiah. So how can we be sure that Jesus is in fact the one and only Messiah? In Hank Hanegraaff's newest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, Hank gives seven memorable points of messianic identification that leave no doubt Jesus is the one.
As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to give you the assurance that no one but Jesus Christ could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.